I tell you, this is really a thrilling thing to see girls and see guys who've had such bad, bad self-images, who really thought they were behind the door when the Beauty and the Brains and the Brawn were passed out, who thought that they were a big, fat zero, and there weren't any use in living, and life was just dull, and life was without meaning, to begin to see people coming alive to who they really are, to really begin to discover that they're loved, that they do have value, that they are important to life and they're important in life. This is exciting to me because, you know, I think it's so sad for valuable, precious people like you all here and like those who will be listening with us to be missing out on life, sitting at home feeling sorry for poor little old me because they just haven't been reading what's a true picture of me. They've been going on the fake false mask that somebody else has painted and that they've stuck on them and said, this is me, when that wasn't me at all. When God had a totally different portrait he wanted to paint of you, when he didn't want one of those masks somebody else says is you, or even that you said is you, but he wants you wearing the real new you, which isn't wearing a mask, it's just walking out and being who he always intended you to be. And you are loved. You don't have to seek to get loved. You are loved. And when you know you're loved, you're able to give out from the overflow of the life in you. You're not out there to get it, grab it, make it happen. And we're going to be discovering some wonderful things about that today. But God wanted you to know that you have permanent acceptance with him. And in his plan for your life, it'll be a continuing process of being permanently accepted. And in his plan and in his process, he's got for you purposeful accomplishments. Did you know that? So that you won't have to try to make yourself valuable. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to make yourself valuable? Oh, I did that for years in my marriage. I tried to make myself indispensable to my husband, thinking that was going to keep him there. I was going to be the best wife. I mean, I worked my little old fingers to the bone, you know, trying to make myself of value to him so he couldn't live without me. And you know what it did? It just drove him that much further away. It didn't do a thing. And I beg and I plead, don't you see how much no other woman would do for you what I do? I've heard men say, no other man would live with you, you know. What are we trying to do? Make ourselves have value to whoever we're relating to in a relationship, you see. But you, why do we do this? Why do we do these kind of things? Because all of us are born with these two very basic needs that are a part of each one of us, of being permanently accepted and having purposeful accomplishment. We got to know we're loved, and we've got to know we have value. That's a need on the inside, and it's there because God made us that way. We've been discovering that for years we've been trying to meet basic needs that are in us, legitimate needs, through ways and means that have failed to satisfy those needs. The masks that we've worn, that we thought were designed to give us the acceptance and the self-worth we long to experience, were lies. They were just a fake. They didn't work. And they didn't work because they weren't real, you see. And nothing that's based on a lie is ever going to work, and it's never going to give satisfaction. That's why God says, I want you to know the truth. Because you see, whatever we believe is what we act on. Did you know that? And what we act on is what makes a difference in the society that we live in around us. So God wants you to know truth and act on that truth. You see, God didn't design you to wear a mask. You don't have to. You're so precious as you are in the person that he always saw you to be. You don't need to put one on because you don't have to try to be somebody else or be somebody different. If you're the fullness of what God designed you to be, you're going to be loved in a felt way as well as being able to be what he wants you to, as well as receiving his love. It's going to be an in-society thing as well as a from God proposition, you see. God made you to be a beautiful, contributive person who would bring glory to him as you were fleshing out that picture that he painted of you before you were ever even a speck in your mother's womb. Do you know what I mean by fleshing it out? It means living it in an everyday experience of life, fleshing out what God wrote you to be, what He programmed you to be, and letting that come into being. In other words, we talked about how you're a canvas. God wants to paint a picture of you on that canvas. And He's going to paint you in the most beautiful form you ever dreamed of. And you'll be happy, and you'll be content with you. You won't wish you had somebody else's eyes, hair, legs, whatever, you know. You won't wish you had somebody else's job, or you won't wish you had something else, because you see, you'll just be enjoying being you. Now, isn't that a comfortable thought to have? To enjoy being comfortable with you? You gotta live with you. You're gonna be, permanent roommates throughout eternity, you and you. So it's a good thing to like you, you see. And most of us don't like me, because we've never discovered the me that God said me is. And He wants you to know this. But you see, God told us last week and the weeks before when He began to paint that picture. You were you already programmed before you were a little speck in your mother's womb, a beautiful, precious person that God saw. But you know, that's not when He first thought you up. Do you know when He thought you up? Before the foundation of the world. God was holding you in His heart, holding you in His thoughts, purposing a wonderful plan for your life, wanting to just give you as a great blessing into the world. You see, God didn't paint you to be a blight on the world. Do you ever feel like you're a blight on the world? Nobody wants me. I don't fit. I'll never accomplish anything. You know, I don't know what I mean doing living. It better be dead. Did you ever feel like that? That's a blight. God didn't paint you as a blight on this world. He put you in here as a blessing to this world. Now, there's a big difference between being a blight and being a blessing. You see, you are very loved. You are very special. And you are very unique. There is not another you. And don't try to make you into a pattern of somebody else who is their you. You'll never be them. God doesn't want you to be them. He made you unique and special. God chose you, and God called you to fulfill a purpose in your time slot in history, in your time spot in history that no one else can possibly fill. You are important. You were created to make an impact where you are. Do you know that? If you haven't discovered that yet, you're going to still be trying to be like. And you're going to find something in somebody you're going to try to be like. God said, no. If you'll just be all of you that I intended you to be, you're going to be so happy. You're not going to have time to even look over there and see what they are like. Do you see? God wants you to experience the fullness of what He designed you to be. You remember last week, we looked at the four basic temperaments to discover the unique temperament of you. And we looked at this to see, we saw that there were four basic ones, and we saw that there were various talents and propensities of your particular temperament, which was probably, as you looked at your sheets, and if there's anyone here today who doesn't have one, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get one to you. The temperament sheet, we have on this sheet the four basic temperaments that are there, and no one is one of all of one in particular. You'll usually be a composite of several, probably two or maybe three, or maybe even possibly four. But you'll see you as you look at these general characteristics of these four basic temperaments. They were the choleric, the sanguine, the melancholic, and the phlegmatic. And you'll see that there were basic temperaments that God put in people that He wanted to use for their particular time slot and that particular time spot, you see. And He wanted to use those strengths by His power, and He wanted to fill up those weaknesses with His power. We're going to be looking at those weaknesses a little bit today. We looked at the strengths last week. But you see, you didn't have anything to do with the way God programmed you, with the personality type that you particularly had. Whether you're a quiet person, whether you're easygoing, whether you're robust and, you know, gung-ho, let's get on with it, you know. All these different personality types are so varied. You see, neither you nor your parents control that part of your makeup any more than they or you controlled your nose or your ears or your hair color. All these, God tells us in Psalm 139, were controlled by Him. You remember Psalm 139 we looked into back weeks ago, and we saw that we were fashioned in secret. In that secret place, God fashioned you. Before your mother ever even knew that you were that little speck in her womb, God put you there. And God knew you were there. And God cared. And God had a wonderful plan for you. He couldn't wait for you to experience being happy birthday humanly me so he could begin the process of beginning to flesh out his total program in your life. God made you just perfect for him. Did you know that? Just perfect for him. Don't ever want to be somebody else. Because God made you just perfect for him, you see. He made you a certain way so that he could relate through you in a certain way. You see, he has a particular time slot and time spot for you. And you need to be the you you really are, and somebody else won't fill the bill. They could never fill your shoes. Never, ever fill your shoes. You may wear a size 6. And somebody else may wear a size 9. Or you may wear a size 11 and they may wear a size 8. You see, you need to fill the shoes that God designed for you. And when they're filled, you're happy. Everybody around you is blessed. And it's a wonderful, and God is glorified, you see. God's so creative. God made variety in everything. Don't we see it in the fall? As you look at the trees, how dull it would be if everything were gold. But no, it's gold and it's red and it's brilliant, deep oranges. You see all the different colors. And all put together, they make a beautiful spectacle. And we're in awe. Well, that's the way God did with you. He didn't make you to be like somebody else. He made you to be like him, your own personality expressing all of him out, you see. Variety adds excitement to life. Don't we find this in everything that God created as we look around birds? Every different type, you see, the variety of everything. God is a God of great creativity. So don't you try to make you fit in somebody else's mold when God made a mold and he said, this is you and there's only one mold like you. Only one precious blessing that the world will experience like you. And he wants you to realize that fully. God has been telling us of his love and his many blessings of provision for you. So that through your faith and trust in him to be and to supply all your needs, then you'd be free to let him express himself through your life. You see, again, I want to make this point. We must know we're filled and that our needs are met before we're free to let God express himself out through with us. You remember we talked about hoarding our poverty last week? Oh, we're that way. We'll hoard our poverty. We'll cling on to what we think we've got because we might lose it. And God says, no, you don't have anything anyway. I just made you to be a channel to let the blessings flow through. And there'll always be enough for you as the blessings are flowing through, you see. We looked last week at the variety of God's children who were his outstretched hand, given as gifts to his body, the church. We saw how each one was chosen for a particular mission and to meet a specific need. Every one of them were equally needed and wanted. But each one was so different in personality and background. Didn't we find that true? Little quiet Dorcas, you know, sitting there, sowing for all those widows, expressing out all those gifts that God had given to her, blessing these people abundantly. So much so that when she died, they were all standing around showing what she had meant in their life. Giving glory to God. There was Ananias who went, laid hands on brother Saul, who had been threatening him. Murders and slaughter against the church, you see. The two different personalities, how God needed one to minister to the other so this one could minister out in that way by his outstretched hand we read about. And in Acts 4, you remember we read this passage. We were talking about how the church, being so in need, what kind of need? They were being cast into prison. They were being thrown into prison. They had needs that were there. Every one of us had needs. But what did they do with those needs? They said, I don't know why I'm ever made like this. You might know it'd be me getting thrown into prison all the time. Somebody always after poor little old me. No, they didn't say that. You know what they did? They did what God wants you to do and what God wants me to do. They came before him and it says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God who hath made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And then go on down to verse 28 of this chapter 4. It says, to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined to do before be done. And now, Lord, behold, they're threatening. Lord, look at what's happening to us. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And then we read chapter 5 of Acts and verse 12, and it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. The hand of the Lord, by his outstretched hand, what did the world see? They didn't see his invisible outstretched hand. They saw the visible expression of that body on earth. They saw the visible you. Do you see? The world needs to know the visible you. The world's crying out for the visible you. Because you can't go and tell a world out there God cares. There's a God way off there and he cares for you. How does the world feel that tangible love of God? Through your outstretched hand. Do you see? He wants the wonders to be done through your outstretched hand, and he'll fill it. And it won't be your outstretched hand. And you know what happens? Somebody will say, oh, I'm so thankful. Just, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you made Sarah. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you made Doris. I'm so thankful that you made Sherry. I'm so thankful that you made Mary. I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm so thankful. Do you see? Being valued. Do you see how God intends for you to know your value as a person? How do you know it? Then you say, but Lord, it wasn't me. And he'll say, that's right, it was me. And therefore, you don't need to worry about your reputation. Because you see, God wants you to know you are important. Because it's his life in you that gives importance. It's his life in you that makes a nothing of somebody. So it doesn't matter that you were a nothing. Isn't that great to know it's okay to be a nothing? I think that's wonderful. I think that's the most relieving thought, is to be free to be a nothing, but to be free to be an everything. Isn't that great? Because see, he wants to fill that nothing and make it into everything. He takes a zero and he makes it a real 10. You see, he fills up the whole thing with his life better than anything the world can offer. And God wants us to see this. You see, they were aware that that head was the invisible part of their body. Are you aware that there's a head who's minutely and who is intricately interwoven with you as a member of his body? Do you really realize your identification with Christ Jesus? Do you realize that where you go, he goes because he's in you? You know, they did. You know, when Saul of Tarsus came suddenly aware of this when he was on his way to Damascus to kill those Christians in Acts 4. In Acts 9, if we read about it, because he was saying, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Me? It was Jesus who appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He hadn't even seen the Lord. He didn't know anything about him. All he knew was all those members, those hands, those toes, those eyes, those ears. And all of a sudden, it just devastated him. Why persecutest thou me? And so many times we think, Lord, aren't you there? Lord, don't you care? Well, how do you think he couldn't care? If somebody's stepping on his hand, if somebody's stepping on his toe, don't you think he cares? Don't you think he's aware? You see, God does care because you are an intricate part of his work, of his body, of his very life. He is there living in you by his outstretched hand. God chose you to minister to those needs around all around you. The people see you visibly. They experience him invisibly, him in you, through you. This is the experience that you can have of knowing God's tangible love for you, to know he loves you enough to choose you, to allow you to be that person that he uses to bring wholeness to other people. Isn't that thrilling? There's nothing more exciting than to see somebody who's just feeling all bent out of shape, you know, they don't know which way to go, and then God brings you across their path. And they just sit there and they just drink in that love. I've had people to come to see me, and they've been in such need they couldn't even verbalize what their problems were. Did you know people are hurting that bad? They sit there, and they couldn't even get out what the problem was. And it would just be me sitting there holding their hand. I've had that to happen a lot of times. I just sit and hold their hand because they couldn't hear my words. What they could feel was something physical that said, I care enough to just sit here and hold your hand. Did you know that? And all of us can just sit there and hold somebody's hand. We think, no, I've got to be a mighty, and we'll begin to look at all the mighties. And God says, oh, but what about that person that needs a hand, that needs an ear, that just needs a car to ride in somewhere, that needs just somebody to know that I'm me and I have a need and I need to be loved, you see. We're told in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. And do you know what a bad picture does? It robs you of your opportunity. If you're feeling like, I don't matter, nobody likes me. After all, I didn't get invited to that whatever that Susie had at her house. You won't see that opportunity that's there to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith, because Satan will rob you with the thought, who'd want me anyhow? Do you see? And yet somebody's crying out, oh, Lord, do you care? Oh, Lord, are you there? Your opportunity. And also in 1 Peter 4:10, we read this, each one should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Do you see how needed you are? You have special graces and special gifts that only can be expended out through you. He says in this chapter, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You remember last week we looked at our chart and saw that each of us had natural propensities, natural talents, natural gifts. And we're to use these in the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember we saw certain personalities who had gifts of interior decorating or design, or maybe they had a special leaning toward the healing arts of medicine or whatever else might be out there, or they may have certain gifts of music, whatever. Or maybe they've got a beautiful voice and they can sing. Well, now these are natural gifts, and God wants to fill those natural gifts to use to build up the body of Christ, but we're not limited just in that area. God says not only do you have that, but you have a supernatural gift. Have you discovered the supernatural gift that God has given to you to be for the building up of the body of Christ? Every one of you here has that. There is something there. And so many people say, but Nancy, I don't know where that is. Well, let me tell you, you've got one. You have a gift that only the church is lacking if you're not using that gift. I had a friend, a dear friend of mine, who many years ago, I'll tell you about her a little bit. Mary Bell Williams was a dear friend of mine. When I met her, she didn't have any friends. She was an only child. She'd come from a broken home. She felt rejected. She felt ugly. She felt hard. She didn't even like her children. They couldn't even get along. Everything was just ratty at her house, you know. And she moved to Greenfield, despised it. I'm telling you, she despised this town with a purple passion. Coldest town she'd ever been to. Nobody spoke. Neighbors weren't friendly. You know, they even ran her dog out of the yard, you know. And, I mean, she just had a terrible time, you know, living. And Armand happened to get her name. I don't remember where, but he asked me if I'd go see her. And he said, would you go call on her? He said, she really has needs. He went to maybe she had visited our particular church at one time and had signed a visitor's card. And so he went to see her. And he said, I've never seen a woman as lonely and as in need as that woman is. And I thought, but I don't have time. You know, I just don't have time for this, to get involved. I had three small children, you know, and I was busy all the time and carpooling, you know how that is. But he said, honey, he said, she really needs you. So I really prayed about it, and the Lord said, yes, she really needs you as you have opportunity. And that verse spoke to me, do good to all men, to all men. And so I went. Well, I thought she was just going to vacuum me up like a vacuum cleaner. She was so glad to see me, any soul that even looked like they cared, you know. And she didn't leave me. I mean, she was there 24 hours a day for a long time, you know. And she didn't know the Lord. She had needs that were so deep, you couldn't believe them. And we shared, and I shared out with her. I just loved her. I just let her be there, you know. And it's not easy to just let somebody all the time be there when you've got things to do, you know, and you've got a life that's living. A friend's nice, but you begin to feel like a little child. They clutch all around you, you start peeling their fingers off, you know. But the Lord said, no, but the reason that that clutching feeling is there with her is because she needs to know that she's loved. And she used to tell me, she said, I've never felt love like this before in my life. And, you know, I remember the day that she came into that relationship with the one who was really loved. And her whole life was transformed. And I want to tell you something. I didn't know that at the time, but I didn't know what a gift to the body of Christ That girl was going to be. You see, God had something planned for her. She had the most fantastic gift of help. And that's a real spiritual gift in the church. Not everybody can just go in and exercise that gift of help. You can be a help. Everybody should be helpful. But there's a real ministry of a supernatural gift. Why, she could go in where there had been a death in the family. She could just take over. She just knew what to do and where to go. And she'd never been related to people. I mean, she had not been a people-y person, you know. And I was just amazed. I just sat back and looked at this happen. And I thought, this is fantastic. And I thought, now how the church was robbed until she discovered who she was. And do you know what happened to her? She got so involved, she said, well, I just don't have time to be with you anymore. And I thought, this was the most fabulous thing for her to discover who she was, why she was, what she was, and where she was. She became a new person. And, you know, I was thinking about her. She called just 2 weeks ago. And it was such a thrill. Now, we don't even see each other. She lives in a state way away from here. We don't even see each other, but about once every 2 years, I guess. But, you know, there's such a love bond between us. I love her. She's a precious child. I mean, she is my spiritual child. And, she, you know, I hadn't heard from her. We don't write. I'm not much at letter writing myself, and we just don't communicate that much. But we always pick up on our commas. Do you know what I mean by that? We are never really separated. When I answered, I just said hello, and she said, what you doing? Now, I hadn't seen or heard from her. I said, Maribel, you know, here she is, Tennessee, way off. She said, well, I just wanted to call my mama and tell you that I was having a good birthday today. I'm 8 today. Oh, that was the biggest thrill to my heart. And as she began to tell me what God is using her to do out there, how she is that gift of help in the community that she is, how the very pastor's wife is just her very dearest friend, needs her to be able to help her because she's not free to confide in anybody else. And I just, my heart just leapt up, and I thought, she came alive. You see, her real picture was painted. She had painted an ugly, scrawny little old thing that nobody wanted to be around and nobody wanted to have anything to do with. And let me tell you something. She let God paint her picture by believing she was rich, by believing she was somebody, by believing she was needed, by believing she was valued. And she experienced that in so many ways, you see. And now she doesn't go around feeling poor anymore. Because she isn't poor anymore. She's rich. And she knows how rich she is. And then, you know, I thought of the gift that God has given. Even within a family, how God can give a person with a supernatural gift in your own family. Sometimes you're not even recognizing the gift that somebody's there, and you're just letting them walk on by. I don't know what we'd have done in my family without my precious mother. And I don't know what the church would have done without my precious mother, because she has a supernatural gift to save. My mother's got faith that believes where nobody else would dare believe, you know. She treads where angels would fear to trot if with her faith. Man, she is going to hold on. And I have watched her stand with people and claim the promises of God. And they'd say, well, I just think we may as well give up. She'd say, don't you dare. You write that in your Bible. I'm believing, and you're not about to stop now. And they'll say, well, okay, you know. And more people have gotten written down there. Many agreed with me. You know, if any two of you agree is touching anything on earth, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. And she believes that to her toenails. And she won't let go. I mean to tell you, she's like a tiger. She gets hold and she's not letting go. Well, now, you know, you can have faith, but she's got that supernatural gift of faith that just never lets go. Do you see? And that's a ministry to a church. My husband has a marvelous gift of teaching. I know it's a supernatural gift because, you see, that's not his calling. That's not his natural propensity. Roy has got a supernatural gift of preaching. It's not just a natural thing. It's supernatural, you see. That's not a natural tendency. God has given you a special supernatural gift that's going to bless something. Have you discovered that? Have you discovered it? And you say, but how can I know it? Well, I'll tell you how you can know it. God says if you begin using the natural gift that you have in the natural by his power and for his glory, you'll find the supernatural gift or gifts beginning to be expressed through you. God's order has always been first the natural and then the spiritual. But you see, so many of us will sit around and say, but I don't have anything to contribute. So we just sit there. And yet God's word gives instruction to us that we'll share in a minute. 1 Corinthians 15:46 says, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. and afterward that which is spiritual. And verse 49 says, as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, just like we saw that baby was born physically, and then came the spiritual rebirth. You remember the first time we got together and we saw the spiritual impact put in, just like you've got a walk like your mama, or you've got ears like your daddy, or whatever, you know, a little toe that's shaped just like Great Aunt Mary, you know. That's the natural. You'll also bear the imprint of the spiritual. But you've got to walk in the natural, and then you walk in the spiritual. Do you see? God said, if you'll begin using what you've got, where you are, in the spot I placed you in, you're going to start experiencing what I've got for you. And we're told over and over and over to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4:10 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. How many of us do that? A simple little thing like that. Offer, well, you say, but I don't relate to people. You know, I just don't relate to people. And Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Do you know some of the deepest needs of people are to have a friend? Just to have somebody to care, somebody to call them on the telephone and say, I'm thinking about you, you know. Or get a little note in the mail that says, you know, the Lord really put you on my heart today. Have you practiced hospitality? You know, one of the greatest things I think I did years and years ago when I first started getting hold of this, and I thought, well, you know, nobody wants to be with me, and nobody would ever want to be around me, and poor little old me, you know, my pitiful picture with my three little points, you know. Well, God began to speak to me on this thing about being hospitable and learning to look out and see somebody else's needs. And I remember I started writing notes to people. As I said, I'm not a big letter writer now, but I used to be. I used to write notes. And I'd write to a teacher, maybe I had, who was a tremendous influence in my life, who really spurred me on when I needed it. Or maybe it was a friend somewhere. Or maybe it was a doctor. I remember writing one time I've written several doctors, because they really meant a lot to me in their caring for my family or for me. And, you know, you can't believe what that did for those doctors. They're so taken for granted because everybody says, well, you're paid to do that, you know. We never write a note. We're never hospitable. You can be hospitable in many different ways. And God says, be hospitable, you know, and be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, I remember being in a church one time. And you remember we talked about circle number one and circle number two. And you remember, I was a caller, so I heard a lot. And you talk about practicing hospitality without grumbling, I'd talk, well, I've just fixed beans 2 weeks ago for Miss So-and-so, you know. Don't call me to do the meat. Do you know how much a roast costs? You know, I'm not about to do that. I mean, after all, I just can't afford that. Now, I'll be, you know, I've done my turn. I mean, why do you always call me? As you have opportunity, God's word says, do good. As you have opportunity. It doesn't say if you've got an extra roast there. Listen, let me tell you something. If God's your father and you're his child, you can afford to give the roast you've got, and he'll give you three. You know, God gives back more than you never give out. Let me tell you what, God loves you. And he doesn't want you sitting there hoarding that old crusty roast. You know, can't give that old roast away. You know, God wants you giving. God wants you to take these opportunities with joy in your heart. And when somebody calls and says, let me tell you, so-and-so just had to go to the hospital and the family, then, you know, they're really in need. Don't say, well, I'm supposed to go play tennis today. You know, I just don't have time for that. Besides that, I hadn't been to the store and I don't have but $20 left in my grocery account, you know. God says, give it. Say, oh, this is wonderful. You're so sweet to call me. I can't tell you how much I appreciate you calling me and giving me this opportunity. Will you all try that? Just for 3 weeks, try that. Just 3 weeks, try that. And take opportunities with joy. God says, practice hospitality with joy. Because you see, God wants us to recognize that just as you have a need to be accepted, to be loved for nothing, to be valued as a person, others have that need too. Let them know that God cares. Let them know through his outstretched hand you. You see, you may not be aware of something, but let me tell you something. As you are missing opportunities, there may be a tremendous blessing that you never dreamed of, because Hebrews 13:2 says, And forget not to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, you remember angels? What were angels for? What did God have angels for? To be ministering spirits to those who are the children of God, to the heirs of salvation. Ministry, they're the ones who bring the cake when you don't have anything to eat. You remember? We talked about that to Elijah. They're the ones that came and got Peter out of prison. And God says, some have entertained angels unaware. And if you want to check that out, you just read Genesis 18. I'm not going to take time to go into the whole thing, but I want you to read it. You read Genesis 18 and 19 when you get home today, and you see what happened when Abraham entertained two angels. See what those angels did. There was a precious member of his family in trouble. Lot was in trouble. Lot was sitting in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was going to bring judgment on that city and destroy it. And the two angels who were going to be going to destroy it, who could have destroyed Lot, happened to come by Abraham's house. And he cooked for him, was running. It said he ran. I want you to see that, Abraham, an old man running. That showed how eager he was to take hold of his opportunity. Three men coming, the Lord and two angels. And it says, and he ran and got a kid, and he ran and told Sarah to do this, and he ran and baked the cake, and he ran. He was eager to grasp those opportunities. Now, he didn't know they were angels. They were just three men passing by, but he took them in. And what a blessing. Because then the Lord said, would I hide from Abraham anything I'm going to do? And he began to share it. You remember the secret counsel. God taking you into his confidence. He'll tell you what he's going to do. And then you may have an angel that you missed because you didn't open up the door of your heart or the door of your home. And those angels went, and they're the ones that got Lot out. They're the ones who got Lot out because of Abraham's love. Do you see? You may have a member of your family that's going to need an angel. Are you entertaining strangers and being hospitable to strangers? Don't you see how we miss opportunities? And we say, oh, God, are you there? Oh, God, do you care? And he says, be hospitable, for some have entertained angels unaware. See, God gives us the answers, and then we stand there and say, oh, you're not there. You don't care. But you see, God gave that instruction to be hospitable to all the temperaments. Remember last week we saw that the sanguine temperament's the type that really loves people, likes to take them in, you know, be hospitable in the natural, you know. God wants to practice that grace through each person because, and listen to me when I say that, God wants to practice that grace through each person. That person's got a natural propensity, but did you know that hospitality practiced in the natural apart from God's life can be a turnoff for people. Do you know why? Because it becomes a manipulative tool to use people. You know what I'm saying? And you can be hospitable for your purposes. You can be hospitable to get. And being hospitable, that just annihilates the very word hospitable, doesn't it? You see, God wants us to be hospitable to let people know that he cares and that we're caring because he cared for us and is now caring through us. God, you see, wants to use every part of you. Did you know that? And he wants to develop in you qualities that are not even there. That's beautiful because, see, if you're a melancholic, God, by his supernatural power, can start transforming and bringing fruit through strength that you thought were weaknesses. Do you see that? Do you see how he wants to fill you all the way up? By saying that, I mean, if you've got a stingy nature, that's one of your weaknesses on your sheet, you see. One of the weaknesses. God says, no, I want you to entertain. I want you to be hospitable. Well, right there, that takes care of stingy. You can't be hospitable and be stingy at the same time. That was one of my things. I was so stingy. You can't believe how stingy I was. And I was married to a man who was absolutely a throwaway. I mean, he just blew it, you know. And it caused more problems because I was so stingy to Penny's sweet, and he just tossed them out the window, you know. He just blew it on everything. Well, neither one of them were God's way. They were both done in the, quote, natural man, you see. But when we said, God, just fill us up. Well, I just was blessed by living with my husband. I learned through him how to be a giver. And God says he loves a hilarious giver. Are you hilarious when you give it? For God's sake. See, then you're not blowing it. You're investing it. God wants to use you as his investment, you see, in the lives of others. And then God not only wants to use you as his outstretched hand of ministry, but also you are God's war club. You are God's war club against the enemy. Let me show you the transparency that we looked at last week, and we saw that you are his outstretched hand. We saw dotted lines that represented the invisible hand of Jesus stretched out, and then we see you are the visible expression of that. But you see, this week we're seeing something else. You are his war club. Now, I've never seen a war club, but I drew what I thought looked like a war club. It's pretty wicked looking, isn't it? Bop somebody over the head with, you see. And we are his war club in his hand. He's going to use us two ways, as a ministry, a gift, and then God's going to use us as his arsenal against the enemy, his war club. Luke 10:18-19 says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. God says, there's something I want you to accomplish for me. I saw Satan fall. Jesus said, and he said, I have had authority. All authority is given to me by my Father which is in heaven. I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. You've got an enemy, you see. Most people don't even know they've got an enemy. They're walking along like life's just happening. No, life's not just happening. There's an enemy. There's a battle going on. And he tells us more about it in Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and that day of evil comes in all of our lives, it's going to come. You're going to feel an attack from the enemy. You may not know what it is, but it's going to be the enemy out to get you. And you'll say, I hate that husband of mine. I just want to get rid of him. I want to get him out of that house. Or he'll say, that woman, if I have to live with her another day, I just want to kick her out, you know. Or we'll say, that child, get out of my sight. I never want to lay eyes on you again. You get out of here. I hate you. I despise you. You ruin my world. And the Word of God says that we struggle not against flesh and blood. That our fight's not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, your time slot in history. Do you see what I mean? Your time spot in history. Who's God going to use? You. You. Do you see how important you are to God? Do you see how important you are to life around you, to your family, to your friends, to the particular body of Christ that you're involved in? And he says that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of light righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. You, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. God says, there's a battle going on, and I need you. I want you to know who you are, and I want you to know why you are, and I want you to know where you are. What you are is God's war club and God's hand of ministry. Do you know that? That's what you are. When you wonder, well, what am I? Well, that's what you are. You are God's war club against the enemy. And Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. He says, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And we think, I'm just so little and I'm so helpless and my life's just falling apart around me. God says, well, I have given you power. I want to crush him under your feet. And that word crush means crush completely. Shatter. Break in little bitty pieces. Everything he's doing. He says, I will crush Satan under your feet. I need you in your time spot, in your time slot. There's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. There is personified evil, Satan. There is personified good, Jesus Christ. Listen, the devil tried to destroy Jesus through the human bloodline of the Lord. You remember when he killed all those little babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born? Do you remember? Or the slaughter of the innocents? Why? He was trying to get through the bloodline. All through the bloodline, you'll see people were being attacked and people were being killed to destroy that life. And then after Jesus was here in the flesh and he was walking, Satan tried to shove him off the cliff. You remember? Not the people. You remember it says, and they got angry and they tried to shove Jesus over a cliff, the Pharisees. Oh, it wasn't them. It was Satan behind them. They were just his tool. They were his instrument. But you see, the cross was Satan's undoing. Oh, if he had known, if they had known, they had never killed and crucified the Lord of glory, you see. Calvary was Satan's crushing defeat. His captives now had a way to become free. And he is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. Defeated already. But listen, the territory must be claimed. You see, just like Joshua in the Old Testament, and just like the children of Israel were given inheritance, God told Joshua, he said, Joshua, you go in to take that land, and every place you put the sole of your feet will be yours. But you see, he said, Joshua, you've got to possess your possessions. And as God's child today, where you are in your time spot and in your time slot, you've got to possess your possessions. They're not just going to automatically be yours. Listen, you've got to stand for your family. You've got to stand for your loved ones. You've got to stand and you've got to fight off an enemy that's trying to destroy your very territory, the very time spot and time slot you've been putting in. And every time, every place that's taken is going to be a battle place. It's going to be a place of battle. It's not just going to be an easy little floating thing. Listen, that place that Joshua was had to be taken through fierce battles. They were done in the strength of the Lord, but let me tell you, there were real enemies out there. It scared him half to death. Did you know that? It scared him when he thought of facing this, and when he thought just of the physical facing of a battle that he was involved in, when he saw those physical people who were giants out there in the land. Don't you know they got scared? Sure they did. Well, when you get scared with the forces that are coming against you and you see something just about to tear your world apart, let me tell you something. You remember who you are and whose you are, and you remember that you're the one to take the offensive. You don't have to lie down. You can stand there and march. Listen, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Victory is given, but that victory must be claimed through many battles. We, as God's inheritance, are God's war club. We chase the enemy off. We stand our ground. We set the captives free like we be free with the word of God, like we were. And God has set us free, and God wants us to set others free. Free with the word of God and free with the life of God. There are people destroyed all around us, and they don't know why. They don't know what's going on, and they don't know how to get out of it. Well, who's going to get them out? You are the free one. Only free people can go into enemy territory and bring others out. Do you see? You're God's inheritance. He wants you to use. He wants to use you in this way. But listen, the warfare isn't easy, and the enemy ammunition isn't light. It's a real war with real casualties, with real pain. And it is. If you've ever been through this, and you know what I'm talking about, people are experiencing pain, and they're experiencing all the destructiveness of Satan, and they're crying, but they don't know what's going on. But I want to tell you something, you do. Because God's opened your eyes, or the eyes of your understanding, and he says, yes, there's pain that's real, and you feel it when you're in a battle. But praise God, he says, there's real victory, and it's not going to keep on being that way. That's the wonderful thing. You see, we're going to deal a little bit more with this next week, but I want to tell you two of your other enemies who Satan masters. Satan is the master of both these enemies, and it's important that you know this. Do you know what they are? They are the world, and they are the flesh. The world and the flesh being the human nature, the old human nature. John 14:30, Jesus spoke about this, and he said, I'll not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan. The prince of this world, he's called. That means he's in control of it. He's over it. He orders it. He's in control. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, when we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we'll not be condemned with the world. In other words, the world is under condemnation. It's under condemnation and the judgment of God, and Satan's in control, and it's a wretched place. You know, it's a place that's just on the chopping block, so to speak. 2 Peter 2:20 speaks of the pollution of the world. And 2 Peter 1:4 speak of the corruption of the world. It's a place that's just corrupting itself, decay spreading, and evil growing. And 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And that means literally the wicked one. And you know, I got interested in that, and I thought, you know, that's so sad about the whole world lying in wickedness. Now, when I've read that for years, and I just thought about the whole world lying down, you know, Satan just trampling over them, and I just thought of it sort of as a passive experience of just kind of being there, and, you know, Satan just kind of rolling over like a steamroller. And, you know, just yesterday I thought, I wonder what that word lieth really means. So I looked it up in the Greek to see what that Greek word meant. And it had the meaning of to lie outstretched, to be appointed, to bow, to commit, to give, times kneel down. Not passive, but active practice from the desires of the heart and action. Do you hear what I'm saying? Active bowing, active kneeling, prostrating yourself because you want to, because you're bowing down to that evil, corrupting force that's going on in life. Romans 1 describes this. Let me just read it to you just a second. I thought this was really, really interesting to see, because it's not that the world is just caught in it and doesn't want to be, but it's the fact that the world is really actively engaging in this very thing. Romans 1 starting at verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the thing, but have pleasure in them that do them." In other words, enjoying it, actively kneeling, bowing down, prostrating yourself, saying, "Boy, this is the way to go." It means giving yourself completely over. It means evangelizing for Satan's kingdom. Did you know that? Evangelizing for his kingdom. Being his willing, eager instrument. Being his willing, eager instrument. Enjoying every minute of it. You see, and that's the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's what that means. It means that they're lying down, enjoying it, saying, "We'll bow to you. We're going to bow to what we think is the way to go." You know, and this is what it means. And Revelation 12, verse 7 through 9 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." You remember the serpent? Right back in Genesis, Adam and Eve. You remember? He was the beginning of the problem with them. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Deceived, willing slaves. Now, isn't that something? Deceived, but willing. Deceived, but willing slave. And Jesus said in John 8:23, "I am not of this world." And John 9:5, he said, "I am the light of this world." And then he said something about you in John 15:19, "I have chosen you out of the world." And in John 18:36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then John 13:1, says, "He loved his own, which were in the world." He says, "I've chosen you out of the world. You're not of the world. I'm not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world, but you're in the world." He said, "I want you to know not only what you are, but I want you to know where you are and why you are where you are." And John 17:15, he's praying to his Father, his great high priestly prayer before he went to the cross. And he said, "Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil," and literally that means the evil one, from Satan. And the word world that's used in this passage means land, globe, earth, and world, our physical world around us. But that word world that I talk about, the whole world, life in wickedness, means the orderly arrangement. It means all the governmental, it means all the orderly arrangement of the inhabitants who dwell inside there. Isn't that something? And God says, I want you to understand the control of the satanic force in the world you live in. And then he tells us what our response to that should be. James 4:4, he says, he tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And in 1 John 2:15, he tells us this. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that word, love not the world, I looked that up too, because I wanted to see exactly what was being meant in the Greek mind as it was coming forth. And it means love in a social or moral sense. It means the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. It means that this is a principle that will be my lifestyle. That's what it means. It means accepting that and really giving yourself all the way to it. This is the way to live life. That's the way you get through. That makes you what you're going to be. That's what I want to do. Do you see? It means totally embracing that. And I want to tell you what happens when you do. The world will define your needs. Listen to that. The world will start defining your needs. You've got needs, but the world will define them for you. Did you know that? They won't be God's definition, but the world will define your needs, and your flesh will lust after the world's definition. Because what is that? That means that creates a desire in your old nature. And the world will say, this is what you need. This is what your need really is. And you'll say, mm-hmm, now that's it. That's exactly what I need. And then the devil, who is in control of those, will tell you how and when to get those needs met. Now, I want to say that once more because this is so ultra important to your self-image, to you knowing who you are and what you are and where you are and why you are, because we begin from the place of needs. What do we feel? What is our biggest problem? It's being insecure and inferior. What does God want us to do? Be being significant and be being secure. And let me tell you, right here is where our thinking is going to get messed up and where we're going to get captured again. Even though we're rich, we'll act poor. We'll put on a mask instead of being real at this point, because the world will define your needs and your flesh will lust after the world's definition, and then the devil will tell you how and when to get those needs met. Needs are basic to human life experience. We all need food. We all need clothing. We all need housing. We all need love. We need acceptance, and we need purposeful accomplishment. These needs are not bad. They're not wrong. God made it that way. There's not something wrong with me because I have a need. Needs are not the evidence that I'm out of the will of God. Although, there are a lot of times that's true. You know, I may have many, many needs I wouldn't have if I hadn't been out of the will of God. But it's not the evidence. Needs are multiplied when you're not living God's way and going, doing what He wants you to do. That empties you of your supply. But that's not the evidence, because Jesus himself had needs, and he was certainly in the will of his Father. Jesus, who was never out of the Father's will, who was totally sinless, had needs in his humanity. He felt hunger. He felt rejection. He felt sorrow. He was tired. He was forsaken. He was hurt. He was rejected, and he rejoiced in acceptance and love. He was tempted by the world. He was tempted by the flesh, and he was tempted by the devil. But the difference is Jesus never yielded nor succumbed. He always waited for his Father to meet his needs the Father's way. He always waited for his Father to meet his needs the Father's way. He had physical needs. He had material needs. He had emotional needs. But I want to tell you what the devil will do with you. And this is how he'll use the world. You know what he'll do? He'll say to you, I want to tell you what to do, how to do this. And if you'll look at Matthew 4, turn over to Matthew 4. and see what he said to Jesus. He'll say the very same thing to you, and he'll use the world to do it. It says, this was after Jesus was baptized, and he was in the wilderness to be tested of the devil. And it says, verse 2 of chapter 4, Matthew, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. He had a need. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. These stones be made bread. Command that these stones be made bread. Aren't you hungry? But you know what? Jesus refused that. And it says on at the end of that, in verse 11, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. How do you guess the angels ministered to him? They fed him. Of course they fed him. His father's timing, his father's way. Not the devil's suggestion, not what the world showed him, not the stones, you see. And later, when there were more than 5,000 weary, hungry people crowded on the hillside waiting to hearing him teach, and he said again, the works that I do are not mine, but the Father in me, he doeth the work. Took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed 5,000 people. When Elijah was hungry because of the famine in the land, God didn't turn stones into bread. God fed him by the brook Cherith. God fed him through a raven bringing him food, through a poor little widow woman. God didn't turn stones into bread, and God doesn't turn stones into bread. But the world will tell you turn stones into bread. The world and Satan will command you constantly to command. That's what he'll tell you. He'll say, you command it, you demand it, you command that stones be made bread. He says, you be in charge of calling the shots of your life. Now, do it this way. This is how it comes. That woman you live with doesn't meet your needs? Well, look, turn to that little 19-year-old. She's a beautiful stone to turn into delicious bread. Wasn't it terrific as you watched it on As the World Turns? You need to look and feel 19 again. This is your need. Don't you feel the need to be loved, to be an exciting person, to be feel like you're a somebody? That 19-year-old stone will feel like delicious bread. Oh, taste so good, feel so good, look so good, smell so good. You see, command those stones to be made bread. You'll be an old man in a few years. You better live now. And I want to tell you something. I read about that guy in Dear Abby just about a week ago. And you know what he wrote? He said, what a fool I was. I needed the thrill and excitement of romance that I felt at 20. I found it was a cute, shapely 19-year-old beauty. I thought it would be a lasting, growing love relationship. It was fun, thrilling, exciting, all I hoped for a while. But you can't turn a little 19-year-old into a mature, caring companion overnight. I was married to a wonderful, lovely, caring woman for 25 years. I destroyed our marriage, her, and ruined a wonderful relationship with our two teenage children. Please print this so someone else might not fall into the trap I did. Now, this is a paraphrase because I couldn't remember exactly. I couldn't find the article. If any of you all had it, I wish you'd cut it out and send it to me because I'd like to use it when I use this study again in future times. But I want to tell you something. A stone stays a stone, stays a stone. Stays a stone. It stays a stone. A stone has no life, and a stone gives no life, and a stone is hard, and a stone is cold, and a stone doesn't satisfy and never will satisfy. This man believed a lie. He had a need, but God wasn't taking into account, so he didn't know what the need was. The world defined his need, and his flesh desired it, and the devil told him how to get it. He was left empty. He was left desolate. He was left despairing. He was left desperate. And he was left in real need. He thought he had a need, but he wound up in really real need. Listen, don't be a friend of the world. It will define your needs. The devil is just jumping up and down to encourage you as to how and when to get them met. Did you know that? He wants to tell you now. What do you want to wait for? I mean, can you believe God's real? I mean, do you see anything? Do you feel anything? Do you smell anything? Can you touch anything? Come on now. Turn those stones into bread. Aren't you hungry? Are you hearing his voice? Are you hearing what the world will do? The world will paint your picture. And Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And the world, that word world right here means course, way of life. It means continued duration. Perpetuity. It means keeping on going on. The way of life of the world is absolutely contrary to the way of God. And you see, so many of us have been there because the world will play on your weaknesses of your temperament. Just look at the human nature. If you'll just look at your chart that I gave you last week, you'll notice the different temperaments have different specific weaknesses. In other words, your weakness may not be my weakness due to your temperament, you see. Some people are very susceptible to alcoholism, for instance. Others, you know, it just doesn't bother them at all. They're not even tempted. They don't even want it, you know. And so we all have weaknesses in one area of our life or another. Let's start again with the sanguine. If you'll notice, the weaknesses of this particular personality is undisciplined, weak-willed, restless, disorganized, unproductive, undependable, obnoxious, loud, egocentric, exaggerates, is fearful and insecure. Okay, now that's of the sanguine. Now let's read the melancholic. Is moody, negative, critical, rigid and legalistic, self-centered, touchy, revengeful, persecution-prone, unsociable, theoretical, and impractical. And then let's read the choleric. Is cold, unsympathetic, insensitive, and inconsiderate, hostile and angry, cruel and sarcastic, unforgiving, self-sufficient, domineering, opinionated and prejudiced, proud and crafty. And then the phlegmatic is unmotivated. They're blasé, they're indolent, they're a spectator, selfish, stingy, stubborn, self-protective, indecisive, and fearful. Now, what happens when you start taking the world's way? Okay, for instance, the world, you'll be watching television, and the world will use every method of advertising. The world is your neighbors around you who don't know God's way, and you watch them act out life. You'll see somebody really get something that looks good. Man, if you could only have that, you'd have it made. I can remember back years ago when I used to look at some of the neighbors. Oh, we were just really in a terrific financial straits, you know, and I was having problems with arm and problems with the children, and I looked out across the yard, you know, and there were neighbors who didn't even know God existed. They could have cared less. And everything just looked like it was just going hunky-dory for them, you know. And I think, Lord, I just don't understand this. It's just not fair, you know. Here I am, your child, and we're just living so pitifully, and, you know, they just don't have any problems. Everything's rocking along. They got money. They got cars. They got their children healthy, everything. They're in love. Everything's just going great for a while. But I want to tell you something. I stayed in there. I hung in there. I said, oh, God, just show me your way. I don't understand this, but I'm just determined I'm going to go your way, no matter what way, because I've been so hurt. I can't make it without you. I'm too little and I'm too helpless, and I'm going to go your way. I don't care what the outcome is. And I made that decision to go his way, and I'm going to tell you something today. Years have gone by, and guess what's happened? The tables have all turned now, you see, because that was only good for a while. Satan was out there deceiving them, robbing them. Their marriages have broken. Their children have gone off in all directions. Everything's apart, and they've got a nothing. And here they are, 15, 20 years later, and there's emptiness for them for the rest of their lives, you see. There's nobody there. There's nobody at home in anybody's life. And they're fragmented. The families don't care about one another. It's just all apart, see? And this is what I began to see. That you'll see something on television, and you'll get all fearful and insecure about it. You'll think, well, John didn't kiss me when he came home, and he's not spending time with Susie and Billy. And you know what? When I was watching TV today, boy, she told him where to head in. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. Now, I've had enough is enough. I've prayed about this thing, and God hadn't done a thing. So now, you know, there's a time you just get up and start moving. Have you ever felt like that? And so that influence will come to you, and you'll pick it up, and you'll do just what you were told to do, and guess who's jumping up in there? Didn't wait on God. Didn't wait on His timing. I mean, you may have waited 1 hour, and John didn't move. You know? So, you see, we're so impatient. And Satan says, command these stones, turn those stones into bread. And he just jumps up and down, you see, because he got you. And do you ever get him to do what you wanted? Ever? Does he ever say, darling, I'm so glad you reminded me. Precious, what would I do without you talking to me? Uh-uh. You don't ever hear that, do you? No, and he doesn't either when he tries it. You see, it's a lie. It's a lie to get you and grab you. And then, you know, that whirl around you will get you. If you happen to have weaknesses of being disorganized and unproductive and undependable, you know, it's so easy just to get in front of that boob tube and watch it, you know. And then the hours go by, and then you feel guilty. Then you think, oh, well, God doesn't care about me anyway. I didn't get anything. And my house is a mess. I'd hate for anybody to come. Oh, they'd think I was a horrible housekeeper. And you stop painting that picture. Do you see what I'm saying? Painting the picture because of a guilt feeling on the inside. And then if you happen to be the melancholic kind and you're moody and negative and critical and self-centered and revengeful and persecution prone anyhow, and you begin to watch something on that thing, or you read a book, or you watch somebody telling his wife how to get off, boy, get out of my life, and you think, I'm going to stand up and be a man, and I'm going to tell her where to head in. And you're legalistic and persecution prone anyway, and so that just really feels the right thing to do on the inside. Man, and you take hold, and you're commanding those stones that they turn into bread. Or maybe you're the cold, unsympathetic, insensitive, and inconsiderate type anyhow, and all you need is just that little touch that'll really trigger your human nature, and you'll just let her have it. You'll just be so cruel, and she'll say, honey, I was up all night with the children, and I'm so tired. Well, tough luck. If you ever had to do a day's work, you'd probably die, you know. And that cold, insensitive, cruel, and sarcasm comes right back out, unforgiving, self-sufficient. Listen, you're going to do what I tell you to do, and don't you try to tell me what to do with those children. And you hear it all coming like the world, commanding those stones be turned into bread. Or maybe you're the type who's the phlegmatic, and you're stingy anyway, and you hear on TV or read the newspaper, inflation has got us. The price of gas is rising. The stock market is dropping. Groceries have risen 0.28%. And they always call it some ridiculous thing. We all know what it's done. And we'll think, oh, well, I better hold on to my little roast. You know, I got to hold on to my little roast. And so we'll hold on to my little roast, see? And God says, be hospitable. Do you see what I'm saying? You won't dare be hospitable if you've just been reading about the price of groceries going up and you're stingy anyhow. I mean, that's part of your stingy nature, do you see? And fearful, oh, the fears just rise. And we look at that stuff and fear rises. And what does God tell us he wants rising? Faith. He wants you to be a help. He wants you to be a club and a hand. And you'll never be it if you're a friend of the world. If you take in the world's lifestyle, if you fill your brain with all that trash, if you read the latest movie magazines and you read the latest all this stuff, it's gonna affect your thinking, and it's gonna make you paint the wrong picture of you. You're beautiful. You're a wonderful person with value to God. God wants to use you, and don't you let Satan rob God's kingdom and rob you of what he wants you to be. This is why he tells us in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I want to tell you that you be careful what Christian, so-called Christian literature you read too. Because I want to tell you it's insidious, a lot of it is so far into the Word of God it's not even funny. And they'll have you doing things God never says to do. And it will be, quote, Christian. And you'll be deceived. Therefore, you need to know what you know. You need to know what God says, and you need to be applying what God says. And don't waste your time reading that trash that's going to get you nowhere with nobody, because you'll be deceived. And God says, oh, my precious child, I don't want your mind deceived, because you're going to act on what you believe to be true. I want you to know truth, and you act, and then let the world react to you, you see. And then Colossians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul is saying, listen, when I met Jesus and he took me out of that mess, and he gave me a new picture. He was bald, and he was an angry, hostile man, righteous outwardly, but inside he seethed. It showed, didn't it, in the way he treated those Christians, throwing them into jail, having them killed, hauling them off. I mean, he was cruel, but he was a good man. He said he had never done anything, quote, wrong. He had never murdered anybody. I mean, you know, murdered anybody bad. I mean, he had never gone out and just killed somebody on the street. He did it for God. Do you see what I mean? A good, horrible man who was Saul. And he met Jesus, and he became Brother Paul. Do you see? And he never forgot that. And he said, because of what God has done for me, what Jesus has meant to me, he said, that world has crucified me no more. I've learned my lesson. Boy, I'm not going that way anymore. He took me out so he could put me out so I could take others out. You see, he saw who he was and why he was. And he said, that world is crucified unto me. What did he mean? He meant I'm dead to that. I don't even want that anymore. I don't want it to tinge me. I don't want it to taint me. I don't want to have anything to do with that lifestyle that's going to absolutely destroy me. I had it, and I know where I want to go now. And he made that. And then Paul said, one of the things I've learned too in Hebrews 13:5 is be content with such things as ye have. Do you know what the world will say? You need so-and-so if you're going to have value. Do you have a color TV? Look at Magnavox. I mean, the latest thing. And I mean, have you gotten yet one of those things you get and you take your shows, you know, so if you're not there at home, you can watch it 4 hours later, you know? If you're going to be anything, I mean, after all, the Browns across the street got one, you better have one too, or you won't fit. I mean, you just don't let people know you can't afford it, you know? And so we got to go get it. Oh, we got to go get that new car because, oh, and it's got to be a small one because that's the end thing there, you know. I mean, there, don't drive a gas guzzler. I mean, horror forbid. You may go broke forever and not eat, but you got to get one of those. Not because of saving the gas, but because everybody who's anybody has a small car today. Do you see what I'm saying? What things are put up there? The things of the world are so put up before us. And Paul said in Philippians 4:11-13, for I have learned in whatever state I am. I have learned. It's a learning process. You see, this isn't an automatic thing. You got to train your flesh. It's got to get dead. You got to come alive to the real you. It's a learning process that you walk in. I have learned in whatever state I'm in this to be content. To be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He said, it doesn't matter whether I've got a whole bunch or a little. I'm always going to have enough. You know, I'll always have enough. He said, in everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because what difference did it make? If he always had enough, what did it matter if the world called it need? Do you see what I'm saying? The world can look at me and say, Nancy, I wouldn't drive your Chevrolet. Well, I love it. It's the sweetest thing, you know. It fits me just fine, and I tell you what, I know every little creak in it. You know, I know every squeak, and I know just what to expect from that car. And I'm just crazy about that car, and the world can just go get whatever they want to, but I just love that car. Do you see what I mean? I'm content. And the ads just don't send me flying, you know. And Armin, bless his heart, you know, he's in television, and he just works with the commercials, and the car advertisements, I mean, he's just covered with them. There are more car advertisements than anything else. So you're seeing the cars today. But you know, I don't even see them when they're on there because I'm so happy with what God has given to me. And it runs. Boy, I can depend on it. You know, that's great. Because God has given. And Paul said, I've learned, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said every need I ever will have will be met in him. And if he supplies it, boy, you better believe it's going to be the best. And Armin and I have learned this. I want to tell you one thing. We wouldn't just go get something for anything. We pray about it. We say, Lord, in your time, what you want, where you want it to come from, and how you want to supply it, we're waiting because we know then it will be a blessing to us and a blessing through us. Do you see? God's so great. And he says, look, you're a different people. I don't want you to be like the world because you're chosen and you're special. And I love you. And I don't want to see you destroy yourself, nor destroy others, nor be destroyed. He says, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Do you know royalty doesn't live like the other people? Did you know that when the Queen of England was coming along and having her children, who's one that's in line for the throne? Prince Charles. When he was, he didn't just grow up like the other little boys in England. Do you know that? He had a different life because he had a different calling, because he was going to have different responsibilities. He was going to be reigning one day, and he had to have the input of discipline, the input of education that just the common person didn't have because they weren't going to be serving the same purpose in life. Let me tell you something, you're royal. God wants the disciplined life that he has for you, so you won't be destroyed, so you'll be equipped to reign. Did you know that the Word of God tells us that one day the saints will judge the world? You're going to be judging the world, so you can't be obvious. You got to find out where it's all crooked and where it's all out of kilter, because one day you will judge the world. Therefore, you can't afford to be a part of that world. You've got to be above that world. And you are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he says, you are a holy nation, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, his word says, and who are his chosen people. You're his chosen people. Blessed, that means happy. That means God all you need. And he says, you're a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Darkness into light. He says, that way it's dark. It's going to destroy you. And so in verse 11 of 1 Peter, it says, chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from lustful flesh, which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak of you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, your life's supposed to be so different that your neighbors can see your needs being met, see you being content, see you not having to put on a mask, and you'll be so real, you'll feel so good, they'll praise God that you're the you. You see, because you're real. Did you know everybody else in the world wears a mask? Did you know only people who have really discovered who they are and why they are and what they are and where they are don't have to wear a mask? Because, you know that it's all him in you and through you. Therefore, you don't have to try to put up a front. You can just be. And it feels so good to be. And I want to tell you something else. It feels so good to be with somebody who's free. Did you know that? They don't threaten you. They don't put you on guard. You're just free to just love and to pick up on the commas of life. Do you see? It's great. And he tells us you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're chosen out of the world. You're a citizen of heaven now. You're a pilgrim on earth. You've got a heavenly home. You're going towards a city whose maker and builder is God, who has written. Listen, we've still got riches we will never discover in this dimension that are waiting there. You are an ambassador to this world. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. You've got a different path from the world. And Satan tries to tell us to get out of our prescribed place and out of our prescribed provision for today. Command those stones. Don't you do it. You use that club. You be that club. Because Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, and you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Everything destroying us because we were going that course of the world, that way of the world. And he says in verse 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, which he loved us, with which he loved us when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Heavenly places. God lifted you out above this world so you can look down and see the hall of it, see the emptiness of it, and see that God wants to give you beyond that. You're his precious chosen child. He's called you for a purpose. And he tells us this in 1 John 5, verses 3 through 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Satan says, command these stones that they be turned to bread. He'll command. But but then God gives commands. And it's a matter of who we choose to obey. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. For in His commandments are not burdensome. That means they don't feel like a burden because we realize it's for our good and His glory. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God says, you've got victory, and I want you to walk as a victor in this earth. And then 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. You see, I have responsibility as his hand. I have responsibility as his war club, and that responsibility is to keep myself. And then he says, if you'll do that, that verse finishes, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Toucheth him not. You don't have to go through scares. You don't have to go through scared that the devil's going to get you, that he's going to rob your household, that he's going to rob your children, that he's going to rob you. There's no way it says he'll touch you not. He's given provision, but the provision's got to be his way, and it can't come through your commanding the stones to be turned into bread. Because he tells us this, he says, James 4, verses 1 through 3, for from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. What does that mean? That means you look on television and you see that handsome guy over there and you see your husband getting a little bit overweight, boy. You know, you're like, gotta have that, boy. You know, make me look like somebody good, you know. Or he looks at that little 19-year-old or that little 17-year-old and he says, she's gaining a little bit of weight here. Gotta have that. Man, that stone, you see. We'll start looking around, oh, why can't my children be like James? Hers are so good and they're so clean and they don't ever mess in anything, you know. Command those stones, you see, and we're not content. And we lust and we have not. And then he says, ye kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. So ye fight and ye war, and yet ye have not, because you ask not. And he says, and even then, when you ask, you receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust, for your own purposes. And that's not the way God can bless you. He can't paint you a bright picture. Because you see, there are two ways, and there are two kingdoms, and the choice is yours. Do you control what you think? Does your thinking control you? Does your thinking control you? Yes, it does. Who or what governs your thinking? What's going in? Is it God, or is it the world? The world's way is the broad way, and everybody's going on it. And you feel a little bit different if you're not going that way. And sometimes you may even think, am I crazy? And they'll say, you are crazy. Especially if you live with some who are of the world. They'll tell you in a hurry, you're crazy. You know, you think that this kind of way, this way of life's going to win? Yes, it's going to win. But it's going to be different because you see, it's swimming against the current of life. And it's always going to be different. But there'll always be others who are swimming that same way. That's why you need one another, to build each other up in the faith as you go that way. You see, one way is broad and it leads to destruction. And the other way is narrow and it leads to life. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Because they don't want to go that way. They want to bow down to the destructive way instead of the life-giving way. Are you in control carrying your God? Or is God in control carrying you? I wish I had a little bit more time to go into that because I wanted to read this, but I hope you'll read Isaiah 46. I may share it with you next week, but read it in the meantime. Isaiah 46 talks about that. The world carries its gods on its shoulders. You've got to have it to keep it. And God carries you on His shoulders. He keeps it and He gives it as you walk and obey and live your life in Him. You see, the world thinks my way and my timing. But you see, they're deceived by that satanic lie because it's his way and it's his timing. It's becoming his slave. He's out to rob God of his inheritance in you. He's out to rob you of God's inheritance in him. Don't lie down in this world. Don't be one of those who lies down in that wicked way of life. But you stand up and fight. You've got a crown to win and a kingdom to gain. You're important in the battle. Your province that you live in, your time slot and your time spot depend on you. Your dependency must be in God. He is the victor who will give you the victory. It's already been won, but you got to stand your ground, and you got to know who you are, and you got to know what you are. Do you know today that you are God's hand? Do you know that it's by His outstretched hand that He'll bring blessings to many? He didn't make you to be a blight. He made you to be a blessing. A blessing as you hit Satan over the head by the Word of God, by taking on that full armor of God, and by letting Him not rob anybody. You or your household or your community or wherever He puts you, your fellowship that you're in, your church, whatever, God needs you to be what He made you to be, because without you, there's going to be a lack. And the enemy's going to jump up and down. Don't you lie down and command those stones. Don't you ever touch one of those stones. You wait and say, Lord, I'll wait for you to give me bread. I'd much rather have an angel than a stone any day of the week, because then that'll satisfy. And He'll always send His angels to comfort you. Look to Him. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to paint the beautiful you that you really are, the important you that you really are. You are necessary in life. You're necessary to give to life. And God wants you to know that forever He wants to be praised because He made you, you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. We praise You for the rich inheritance that we have in You. And Lord, it's unthinkable to our little minds that we'd be an inheritance to You. But Lord, we praise You for Your Word that teaches us the reality of this. And Lord, we've been so deceived into thinking that we're not important, that we're nothing to nobody, when all the time, Lord, You were waiting to make us somebody's in You. Where our power would not be ours but Yours. Where we'd be Your vessels containing that rich treasure of Jesus. That we might be the expression of You, Lord, here on earth. Because as You are, so are we in this world. This world that's hurting, this world that's crying, this world that's deceived, this world that's self-destructive. Oh God, we're the only ones who really see, because we are the light of the world, because we've experienced the light of the world coming into us. And we praise You for this so great salvation. Lord, how can we ever thank You for taking us out and bringing us in? How foolish we've been to think You've been out to get us instead of that You're here to get us out. Oh, God, You're so good, and we praise You. We worship You, and we thank You for enlightening the eyes of our understandings to know who we are and why we are and what we are and where we are. We praise You, Lord, for painting our true picture and for giving us the awareness so that we can respond to it and be the realized expression of all You wanted us to be. For Your praise and honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' precious name we thank You and we pray. Amen.